moving from disorder to order in our lives. And we certainly have agreed these last 4 weeks that every one of us needs has some room in our lives for more order, and that God is a God of order, not a God of disorder. And then we see this, that we are encourage you to be living in agreement with God, learning to say yes to the things God says yes to, and learning to say no to the things that God says no to. And I believe that everybody here, at least on Sunday morning when I'm explaining it this way, you would agree that's something all of us should do, correct? Yes. Okay. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. Let's read it out loud. Just look at the wall. Read it out loud, loudly with me. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Just a little reminder for you that good men, the men who do the right thing, good men and women, accept the ordered steps of the Lord. Now, God has ordered steps for all people in general, and He has ordered steps for us specifically. And so we are to walk in according to the counsel of God's holy word. And it makes God glad. Notice that. God delights in the way of a man who walks according to the steps that God has prescribed. And then I've been saying, now here is our invitation. See, that was observation. That's a truth about life. But God doesn't force His way into our lives. Do you agree with that? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Okay? If He did force His way into our lives, we would be but puppets on a string. Now, people will argue, God has a sovereign will, man has a free will. Can man violate God's will? And I say, of course. If you can sin, you have violated God's will. Am I right? I mean, sin is never God's will. So if you have the ability to sin or the freedom to sin, then you can violate the sovereign, desired will of God in your life. But here's the invitation. Order my steps in your word and let not have any sin have dominion over me. Do you know what it is that is the biggest threat, the biggest challenge to living a life of ordered steps? It is the sin of our life. If you agree, if you want to say yes to God in the areas He says yes and no to the things of the world where God says no, if you want to live a life of order, if you want to live in agreement with God, then read this verse out loud with me. Are you ready? Those who are serious, order my steps in your word and let not any sin have dominion over me. Okay, you can stop rolling the cameras. Okay, I videotaped that part. I can go back through and see who said it and who didn't. I'm just kidding. But of course, the Lord knows if we said it. And it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And so let us live by our word. Lord, my prayer this year is, you know, order my steps. Lord, I want to live according to your will. And not living according to your will is signing up to let sin have dominion. And I don't want to have sin as dominion in my life any longer, do you? I want to listen to God. Not to the ways of the world, not to my own desires, not to the devil himself. Let me pray for you. Almighty Father, we come before you this day, and I just thank you for every person who's here. But Father, beyond that, I thank you for you being here and present with us today. I thank you for the power of your word. Lord, I thank you for the wisdom of your word. And Father, whether we see you as a sergeant who gives us orders, whether we see you as a doctor who writes a prescription, whether we see you as the one who orders up the meal for the day, Lord, we want to walk according to the ordered steps that you have prescribed. Both generally and specifically. I want to do your will for me. And Father, I want to do your will that you have called for all good men, all righteous men and women to do. And so, Father, I choose you over sin in 2013. And I lift my brothers and sisters with me. They say the same thing. Let it be true, Lord. Let it be true. Our first sermon in this series was called Respect for God. And I ask you to think about this. Do you really care what God thinks? Do you really care about what he wants you to do? And it boiled down to this: what do you really believe? And I spoke about your dominant applied attitude. You want to know whether or not you really believe? Just look over the past and see what your attitude has been in general. When tough times come, when good times come, is God on your mind? Is God's will on your mind? Or are you just out there doing what you want to do and seeking what you want to seek? You'll learn a lot about yourself if you look at the dominant applied attitude of your life, not your Sunday attitude. And then we spoke about the heart's desire. And as I spoke about the heart's desire, I ask you this, what do you really want? First of all, what do you really believe? Secondly, what do you really want? And how we would know what we really want is by looking at the visible, fulfilled wants of our lives. You can say, my heart's in missions, my heart's with kids, my heart's with the kingdom, but if you look in the driveway, you look in the garage, you look in the checkbook, you'll find out where your heart really is. Jesus said, find your treasure, find your heart. He said, you can't have two masters. You can't say, God's my master, and yet have mammon, the stuff of the earth, as your real master. And he says, you'll learn to love one and hate the other. You'll despise one of them. And so you have to have one master and be single-minded. And that brought us to last week's message, the battle for the mind. And in the battle for the mind, I spoke about focused spiritual thinking. I ask you to think about all the things that bombarded your mind in a week's time. Television, radio, the news, the things you've read, the things you thought, the invitations you had. There's so much that competes for the mind. And we have to realize we have to focus our thinking on the things of God. And the Scripture teaches us, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind, you see. Then you'll be able to prove what is the acceptable and perfect will of God. You'll be a letter, a written epistle on, or a living epistle on display to say, look, that's how a Christian lives. If you'll focus your thinking on the things of the kingdom. And that leads us then to this last message called fighting to win. And in fighting to win, here's where our focus is. Limited, intentional pursuits. You can't do everything and say, I'm a soldier for God. Okay, it's limited, and it has to be intentional. You can't just casually follow God. You pursue the kingdom. So let me say this. You've got to get serious about God at some point in your life. So much of what God has in store does not happen individually and congregationally because we are not fighting to win. We just want to stroll through. We want the Christian life to be devotional and pastoral, but we're not so much for this war mindset. But that's not how the Scripture presents it. In fact, I think it's a little unbecoming of the kingdom until we understand the kingdom. And it's a little, not very attractive, I guess. It's a little unattractive to think, oh, another fight in my life? I'm so tired of fighting. I fight to keep my head above water. I fight with my kids. I fight with my wife. I fight with the boss. Everything's a fight. And now you're telling me I've got to fight to win the spiritual battle. And I have to say, guess what? We live in a fallen, cursed world. Didn't start out this way. But that's the truth. And it'll remain that way until He comes again and restores all things in its final state to where there's no more battle that goes on. So yes, it is a war. Now, I want you to understand this. We don't even want to fight, let alone fight to win, you see. We'd rather just not put up the dukes. We'd rather just have God bless us after we say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son, living God. Say, I'm on my way to heaven. Life's going to be good from here on out. We all know that's not true. So we have to first believe there's a war to be won. And then I want you to put this idea in your mind. How much does not happen in your life and in our life collectively because we don't enter the war based on we don't really believe. What I'm saying is, if I ask you to believe all this stuff today, you'd say yes. But do you know, if we put belief and unbelief on a balance scale, okay? When I grew up on our dining room table, there's this gold-looking, brass-looking balance scale. It was sort of like a vase in the bottom and had a standard up here. And there was a screw in it, and then it had two arms and little trays with chains that would hold stuff. You know what I mean? A balance scale. It was just a decoration, okay? And there was fake grapes and things like that on there, okay? But with a balance scale, you need to know what one thing weighs. You can put a pound on this side, and if you want to buy some grapes, you keep putting the grapes on until it balances, and then you're okay, all right? Well, in our lives, in this fighting to win and unbelief thing, remember the man that said in Mark, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Just like I say, when people die, they think bad outweighs the good, go to hell, good outweighs bad, go to heaven. we are all a combination of belief and unbelief. Do you know that? You can say, I believe with all my heart, but there's still some kind of unbelief in there. Do you agree with that? Do you know yourself that well that you really don't believe as much as you say you believe? Most likely. And sometimes, I've got to tell you, just the unbelief. No, God can't. No, God won't. Not this time. Not for me. When the unbelief outweighs the belief, I wonder how much that God has in store is just based on our belief. I mean, study especially the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus says, you know, things like, if you believe, you can watch this, what mountain be cast into this. What kind of belief is that? That's way beyond my kind of belief that I've been able to conjure up so far. So I'm just saying, sometimes unbelief holds back the blessing of God. I don't know if we can ever weigh and measure it, but that's just true. That's just the way it is. So I want you to get this in your mind. If you are going to walk according to the ordered steps that the Lord has in store for you, you've got to have a war mentality. You've got to be willing to fight. Open your Bibles up to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. As you go there, I want you to realize that this passage is very important to me personally. On April the 9th, 1972, in the American Legion Hall in Slippery Rock, Pennsylvania, a guy named Bill Glass preached a sermon from this text. April the 9th is 1 week after my birthday. It was 1 week after Easter Sunday. I went to church on Easter Sunday, April 2nd, 1972, with the intention, I'm going forward today, give my life to the Lord, finally, and get baptized on Easter. I got there, and I thought, what a selfish thing. So the next week, I put it off. Church was over. There were maybe 30 people there at the most. The preacher asked me to have the closing prayer. He had just preached from this text. He asked me to have the closing prayer, and out of my lips came, and Lord, I want to give my life to you right now. And the invitation was sort of reopened. I went forward, confessed Christ in front of the congregation, was baptized the same day. But this was the text, and I'll tell you why it's still important to me. It's because of what that preacher taught us that day. Okay, get this in your mind. Written by Paul, an old man, to Timothy, a young man. Pastor to pastor. The old man saying, I'm wrung out, I'm worn out, I'm spent. I'm getting ready to die. But, okay, 30 years after Paul gave his life to Christ, he wrote these words. He says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 6, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering and the time of my departure is at hand. But Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And because of that, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me alone, but also to all of those who have loved His appearing. He says, for people from here on out who will fight the good fight, who will finish the course and keep the faith, they'll have the same reward as I have. And as that preacher preached that text, and he spoke about, I have fought a good fight, at age 18, and I'm now 58, remember that, soon to be 59. At age 18, I said this, when I get old, I want to be able to say, when I'm departing, when I'm on my deathbed, I want to be able to say, I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. How many of you would like to be able to say that, you know, at the end of your life? You see. By the way, in February, my sermon series is called Heaven. Next week's sermon is called What They'll Probably Say About You at Your Funeral. So you'll want to be here, okay? All right? But I just want you to know, that was an inspiration to me to have this picture in mind of this old man speaking to this young man saying, I'm spent, I'm poured out, I'm finished, I'm ready to go, it's coming soon, but I'll get the victor's crown. See, at the time, a man, you see, on our deathbed, when we're on our way out, that when we're speaking as dying men to dying men, or a dying man to dying men, it's a time when we're finally stripped of our blinding hypocrisy. It's a time when we get real with ourselves and with others. It's a time when our real feelings come out and our beliefs come out. And you know what Paul does? He does quite the opposite of what most people do. He doesn't bemoan what he missed. He doesn't wish to live longer. He doesn't say, I blew it. He says, Timothy, I've fought it. And I've run. And I've kept the faith. And so 30 years after meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, this man says, "Give me the victor's crown." When he says there's a crown of righteousness laid up, he doesn't have in mind a gold crown with jewels. He doesn't mean I'm going to rule like a king. You know what the crown was? It was the Olympic crown for the winner. And do you know what it was? It was a crown of leaves, laurel. It was a laurel wreath. So they took some branches off of a bush and wove them together. And that's what the winner got. And Paul says, that's what I have waiting in store for me. The picture, you see, is not the crown itself, but the victory. And that's what God has in store for every one of us who will fight the good fight. So if you want to say that in the end, like I want to still say that in the end, then here's a good question. How can we fight to win? See, fighting to win. And if it's a battle, what can I do to ensure the victory? It's as simple as this. Winning the spiritual battles of each day wins the war. See, I'm not going to wait until I'm on my deathbed. I may not get to my deathbed. It might be over today. Nobody has the promise of tomorrow, right? Our lives are but a vapor. They appear for a little while and then vanish away. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, says Solomon until the very end. He says, here's the way it is. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And God will bring every work into judgment on that day. There's a day coming. None of us will escape. And so we would realize, I must live today victoriously. And if I live today and tomorrow and the next day and the rest of my life victorious, I've won the war. Now let me tell you something about this word for fight. In the Greek language, here's what it is, agonizomai. Not that important, except what word do you think we get in English from the word fight? Agony. Agony. I hope that rings true to you to say, you know what? That better describes my Christian life than what I've been hoping for. Who wants agony? Who wants to struggle? Who wants to fight? Paul says this, if you are going to fight to win, you will have to apply some concentration to it. You will have to apply some discipline to it. You'll have to have some conviction about it, and it's going to require effort. Agree? It doesn't just come like that. The victory's already won through Jesus Christ, but you see, the victory in our sanctification, in our walk with the Lord, is a day-to-day walk. So very practically, okay, I want to share with you five daily influences to win the daily battles that will have you in the end to win the war. Pretty simple. And you probably could guess these. Pretty elementary. But that's what I want you to get. It's fundamental. You know, somehow in our Christian walk and in our application of Christianity, why is it we always idealize somebody that lives in California or across the world? Or they've been dead for 100 years. You know, it's always like if we can't attain it, but they attained it. Well, let me tell you, years ago I went to John MacArthur's church for a conference, and I went out there thinking, you know, this is the ideal place with the ideal preacher and ideal. And I was in their bookstore, and there was a little girl in there listening to some Christian music. And she had headphones on. And I mean, she was just dancing all over. And I thought, if John MacArthur saw you, he wouldn't let you come back to this church. They don't dance in this church. But that was just sort of a little wake-up call to me. Say, you know what? The people that go to John MacArthur's church are just like the people that go to my church. Not everybody thinks the same. Not everybody's of the same cut and the same, you know, caliber. And then I was down at James Kennedy's church for an evangelism explosion conference. And I stayed with a husband and wife. They'd moved there from New York. His name was Tony. I don't remember what her name was. And Tony sang in James Kennedy's choir. If you watch TV back then, all the robes and everything, you know, and he was one of the singers. And we were getting ready to go to the conference that day and said, Tony, aren't you going with us? He said, nah, I'm going to stay home and watch Matlock. That did me so much good for Tony to skip James Kennedy to watch Matlock on TV. It made me less mad at you you see, when you skip church to do whatever you want to do. But I just realize everybody goes here just like the people in my church. And so we need to begin to realize it's fundamental. It's a daily battle for you and for me. And then I hear people, you know, come in and they're new at the church and they look around and say, man, that family, they are so ideal. I want to be like them. And under my breath I say, no, you don't. I know what he's really like. I know what problems they have. Guess what? They're just like you. And so I just want you to understand there's... You don't need to keep looking out there in a long time ago or somewhere in the future to find what God has in store. Because the treasure is available to anyone who seeks. Amen? That's right. Okay, so, five daily influences. First one is this. The Word of God. You need to be under the influence of the Word of God. Isn't that a good way to say it? Get a DUI for being under the influence of the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 says this, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And if you're full of the Word of God, the Word of God's going to come out of you. Now, how do you get the Word of God into your life? Understand that the Word of God is brought into this world, okay, to tabernacle itself in our lives. The Word is to come to life in our lives. You become that living epistle. No longer just written on tablets of stone, you see, but you do become the only Bible some people will ever read. It's the Word of God, the living and active Word of God that is to take up residency in your life, to be at home in the vessel of your very being, and to do so abundantly. So from what I can see of it, you need to be hearing the Word of God. Now, I have to laugh, you know, when I think of the number of sermons in a week that a person takes in. I think some of you are taking in way too many sermons in a week's time because you never have time to process the information. It's like skipping from one buffet to another, just eating the things that taste good and then getting no nourishment, and you keep getting bigger and bigger, but lazier and lazier, and you just want fed and fed more, but you never grow from it. So be careful. And so I sort of laugh to say, is it sort of like prunes, you know, is one enough, is 12 too many, or however that saying goes. You have to find what's right for you, but I've got to tell you this. When I listen to deep sermons, when I read Spurgeon sermons, when I listen to MacArthur or Piper or Chan, those are the guys I listen to, I can chew on theirs for days. I can take a thought, a phrase, a scripture, you know, and I get more nourishment from chewing more on less. And I want to encourage you to be, let the Word grow deep. It may not just be from hearing sermons. It might be from reading the Word yourself. It could come from many sources, but you need to hear it. The Scripture says, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. So you need to be hearing the Word of God, and you need to be handling the Word of God and handling it correctly. Paul says to Timothy, handle the Word of God like this, like a workman who's not ashamed of his work. You ever build a project, junior high shop class? When you were done, did you want to put your name on it or not? Okay? And that's just the way it is. All right? And that's how we ought to do our work all the time. Even if we're not making something that's visible and touchable, we ought to say, my name's on this. And Paul says, Timothy, handle the Word of God correctly. Because you're associated with the Word of God. So you need to be hearing it. You need to be handling it. You need to be hiding it in your heart. Psalm 119:11 says, I've hidden your Word in my heart that I what? That I may not sin against you. See, you don't want to sin? Memorize Scripture. You memorize Scripture and the temptations there. Guess what? Without thinking about it, a Scripture comes, a Scripture comes, a Scripture comes. You say, oh, I guess I found my answer. Because it is sharp and active. That's what the Bible says. And you need to hold fast to the Word of God. It's not magic. Get that in your head. Your Bible is not magic. Your Bible is an understandable book. It is the powerful Word of God. But listen, there's not something in here that you cannot understand. At least understand it far enough to say, that's of God, and I accept it by faith. But you know, years ago, when I first started, I was looking for magic verses. I just wanted some, you know, advice for life. And I thought that's what the Bible was about. And when you talk to people, say, I've tried reading the Bible, I don't understand it. That's why they don't understand it. They're looking for it, you know, as a magic book. And it's not a magic book. So you need to have an intake of the Word. You need to be under the influence of the Word. And I'm not saying listening to sermons every day. I am saying you ought to read your Bible every day, but I'm saying this. If you don't read your Bible every day, there's enough leftovers from yesterday that you can still be under the influence of the Word. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you need to hear it, you need to read it, you need to study it, you need to learn it, you need to teach it. Bible reading, devotions, Christian radio and sermons, websites and blogs, it's totally available. But process it, digest it. Let it make a difference in your life. If the only thing you learn today is don't lie, and you don't lie for a day, you got more than the guy that read three books of the Bible and didn't apply any of them. So you see. So, under the influence of the Word of God, you know what that is? Hearing from God every day. You need to hear from God every day. Then you need to talk to God every day. That's the second influence. And that is personal communication with God. Daily, you need to have a sit-down with the Lord. Check in with the counselor. Go see the doctor. However you want to look at him, you see, he's able. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He's all that, the wonderful counselor. Go see him every day. 2 Thessalonians 5:17, three words. Who knows what that verse says? Pray without ceasing. Now, as soon as I read that, I think, yeah, that was Paul, man. That's all he did was pray. I mean, he didn't do anything else. He was just like an apostle, and he just floated around everywhere. And so he prayed a lot. Well, I'm sure he did. But when he said pray without ceasing, I don't think Paul stayed on his knees all day long. Do you? I don't think he closed his door on the world. Do you? We know that for sure. He won the world to Christ. He wrote most of your New Testament. He was on a ship somewhere, or in jail somewhere, or walking somewhere, or getting thrown out of town, or beat up somewhere. So if he was praying without ceasing, it must mean something different than isolating yourself and staying in your prayer closet all day. So I want to say, the Bible is where we hear from God. Prayer is where we speak to God. Daily interaction with God through prayer is one mark of an active Christian's life. Make this clear. You should have a planned, peaceful time of prayer every day. I'm better early morning than late at night. I try to pray very long and hard at night. Now I lay me down to sleep is about as far as I get. Okay? All right? Because I go to sleep like that. But I can wake up at 3:30, 4 o'clock, and I blame God for that. By the way, I say, He woke me up, so I went out to my prayer chair and, you know, spend some time with Him. Sometimes I go back to bed, sometimes I don't. But I'm just telling you, I'm better in the morning. So you ought to have a planned prayer time where you are pouring out and where you are receiving and you are worshiping. But Paul says, pray without ceasing. To me, that is, I never lose connection with God. It's sort of like opening prayer in the morning but not saying amen until 11:59:59. Then I say amen. Then I wake up at 12 and say, oh Lord, here I am again. Okay, you never close the door. It's in the car shouting, not at the driver but at the Lord. What? What are you talking about, Lord? Or praise God. I mean, I hear people say all the time, thank you, Jesus. Sometimes I think it's just a saying. Sometimes I think it's a prayer. Praying without ceasing. You ought to be crying out. You ought to argue with God. You know that's prayer. Just communication with Him. Lord, how could this be? What are you thinking, Lord? What do you mean that happened to her? She's such a good... That's prayer. Communicate with Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. Sing to Him. But prayer's not only that, sometimes it's not even heard. It's quiet. It's not out loud. You carry in your heart your burdens and your blessings, and you carry in your heart their burdens and their blessings of other people all of the time. You never let go. That's praying without ceasing. Prayer is verbalized and unverbalized. But we're to say, stay in constant communication with God. Now, you're starting to get this? See, the Christian walk is not outwardly, perfunctorily fulfilled. It's not like I go to church on Sunday. You know, I say my prayers on Monday. I write my tithe on Saturday. There I did my duty. It's a life laid down. And so the Word is daily being poured in. Our communication daily is being poured out without ceasing. So what's the third influence? The third daily influence is worship of God. And I'm obviously not saying, hey, we're going to have church every day. I wouldn't mind it, but, you know, I don't... Who knows? Maybe we ought to try it, okay? But open your Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. And as you go to that verse, I lay it down in accordance with something we already learned from Romans 12. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and this is your reasonable worship or your reasonable service. You want to know how to worship God in the New Testament times? Present your life as a sacrifice unto the Lord. Back in the Old Testament, you sinned, an animal died, needed blood. Once for all, Jesus died. One man for all men, one time for all time. Now, what do? We're to become a sacrifice. So do we cut ourselves and let blood out? Do we commit suicide? No. We lay our life down not as a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. So how do we worship? If I'm a living sacrifice on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and every day, how do I worship every day? Hebrews 13, 15 and 16, it says this. Through Him, Jesus Christ, let us continually, there it is again, continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Now, when we read that, if we left it there, we might think, okay, I just need to sing a lot. Well, he says, here's what this continual sacrifice of praise is. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge His name. And, he says, don't neglect to do good and to share what you have, for with such what? Sacrifices, God is pleased. So the living sacrifice is to make sacrifice. Here's how we do it. Here's how we worship God. Daytime, nighttime, without ceasing. Our good words spoken about Him, and our good works done unto His name. Good words and good works is our worship. This is just a privilege to gather together on Sunday morning. See, it's not worship fulfilled. It's part of our worship. And so when you speak up for God, when you defend His name, when you witness for Him, when you praise Him, when you sing to Him, when you speak for Him, when you do a good work in His name, I mean, I'm thinking here, you could shovel your neighbor's sidewalk in the name of Jesus as a sacrifice unto the Lord, and that be counted as worship, because you are a living sacrifice constantly worshiping God with your words and with your works. And so it's pretty clear that this is all fulfilled in living the life. So understand that some worship is private and some worship is public. Some worship is inward and some worship is outward. Some is done quietly and some is done boldly and openly. And how does it work then? The living sacrifice, day and night, day after day, a life laid down once for all. So I already decided. I don't always feel like doing that, do you? But I already decided. In the end, I want to say, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. So I'm going to do it even if I don't feel like doing it. If I don't want to defend the name of the Lord, and I'm called to defend, I'll defend the name of the Lord. Even if I don't feel like singing when I come in here, guess what? If I'll just agree with God, before long, I'm worshiping, you see, and I'm singing from my heart. And you can go on and on and on and on. So, those influences. First of all, you need a daily influence from the Word. Then daily personal communication with God. Daily worship of God. And then we need this, daily fellowship with believers. Now, I don't mean everybody come back down, you know, 3 o'clock every afternoon, let's have cookies and tea, and we had fellowship. I mean, we need to do life together. Open your Bible up to Romans chapter 12. Let's look first of all to verse 18. Romans 12, 18. We need the interaction with God's people. If we're going to fight the good fight, we've got to have some time with the other warriors. We've got to sharpen and be sharpened. Romans 12:18, what does it say? It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, do what? Live at peace with everyone. That's a goal. And I've got to tell you this. When we speak of fellowship in the church, I'm speaking of real fellowship. I'm speaking of rubbing off on each other. That's the koinonia. That's the real fellowship of the church. That means together we have ups and downs. Together, it's easy and fun. And sometimes together, it's no fun and it's hard. That's the kind of fellowship. We need to get real. You need to look around and say, these are my people. It's not this flowery, imaginary church relationships that somehow we idealize exist somewhere. I'm convinced they don't exist. There isn't some church where everybody gets along and where all the sermons are great and all the worship is great and everybody's just sort of, you know, praising God until we get to that one up there. That's right. Read Hebrews, man. It says, you know, that's the church we're headed for. But you can find a different preacher. You can find different people. You can find different music. You can find what you're looking for, but you're going to find people just like you. So let's look there at Romans a little bit further, starting in verse 9. See, probably the most wonderful theological treatise ever written, a doctrinal book, is the letter to the Romans. Most people say it's not practical. At the very end, it gets pretty practical. Here's what Paul says to people like you and me, starting in verse 9. He said, let your love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Let me ask you, do you hate what is evil, or are you sort of entertained by what is evil? I see a lot of Christians dabbling in evil. Paul says, learn to hate it. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's the competition in the church. Not who can dress the smartest or who can sing the best. It says who can serve the best. Don't be lazy in your zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in your trouble. Be patient. You have trouble? I have trouble. We all have trouble. Am I right? Anybody not have trouble? Okay. It's part of life. It says be patient in your trouble. Be constantly in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. I think that's the missing virtue of the church in our day, hospitality. We aren't even home long enough to invite company, right? And when you're with other people, most of us are preoccupied with some kind of a digital device, you know. That you can't go to lunch with somebody. I've done the same thing. Phone rings. Oh, excuse me. I mean, that's like not the way it should be. We're just not good at hospitality. We need to, you know, be more personal and more personable in the church. Bless those that persecute you. Bless and don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud. Associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Don't pay evil for evil. Give thought to what's honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Beloved, never avenge yourself. Leave that to God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God will make it right. God will get even. That's not your job. He says, instead, feed your enemy. Give him something to drink. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the call of the church in fellowship. That was true of the Roman church in the first century, written by the Apostle Paul. So what are you looking for? You found it. A church full of people just like you. Fellowship with believers. Work it out as brothers and sisters in the Lord, no matter the circumstances. Much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Daily, let's not deny each other as part of the same body of Christ. It's so easy when we don't agree with somebody or something really bad happens to them or something really bad happens to us, we just sort of back up. Well, we're missing the picture. And then lastly, you need to be under the daily influence of ministry for God. You're always on call. You're always on duty. That's the Great Commission. Nothing new, but it never changed. It says that Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Therefore, He gives four commands. You go. Get out there. And make disciples. Tell them about me. Get them to follow. And then baptize them. And then teach them everything I've commanded you. And He says, when you do, I promise I'll always be with you. Four commands, one promise. That's what the church is to be about. Every member is a minister. Every believer has a ministry. So at North Street, there's not one minister, there's not two, there's not six. Count up the number of believers in this room. That's how many, many ministers are present today, because we're all called to evangelize and disciple. Evangelize and disciple. That's the call of ministry. Now, I'm about to close. As I always say, don't get too excited about that. I have to say something about God. Wouldn't that be good? And all that I said, be in the Word, be praying, be fellowshipping, be ministering. What would I leave out? Be worshiping. You could outwardly perform those things. And in a week come back and say, "Pastor Bob, I tried that. I was in the Bible every day. I said my prayers every day. I worshiped every day. You know, I fellowshipped and I tried to serve the Lord, but it's getting harder. Nothing's changing." And I want you to get this in your mind. I didn't give you a list to say, do these things. Here's the magic formula for winning. God is a person. He is a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the kind of worshipers that God seeks is those who worship in spirit, small s, your being, and according to truth, His Word. And when we seek Him with a whole heart, and we have become believers in His kingdom, we know Jesus was sent to save the world, died on the cross, buried in the grave, arose from the grave, ascended into heaven. And Jesus said, "Now hold on, boys, because when I go home, I'm going to send another one." Same year, 6 weeks later, the church began, Acts chapter 2, and God came down again as Holy Spirit, as the Hagios Pneuma. And as the Holy Spirit, He doesn't walk the earth as a man to die on a cross. He lives within His temple. Where is His temple? In the life of every believer. Not Jerusalem, not Rome. This isn't His temple. If you are a true believer, you are His temple. And listen, God dwells in you in the form of His Holy Spirit. Just a reminder. You want to win the war, win every battle. You don't have the strength to win every battle. You can put yourself in the right place, and you can put yourself in position to be a victor, but you can't win it alone. So let me remind you this about God. God can be quenched in your life. Okay, He can be squelched. He can say, "I'm here for you. I'll be with you always to the end of the age, remember? I'll be here with you," and you say, "No thanks, God, I got this one." He'll leave you alone. God can be grieved in your life. You know what you ought to do and you don't do it? James says that's called sin. Wives, you got a hard spot in your life over your husband and his behavior and his stupidity. And God says, hey, you need to soften. And you don't soften, you're grieving God. You're squelching Him. You're saying, "I can do it myself." You can't. Men, are you selfish and act like an idiot? Do you deserve to be booted out? You see, whatever it might be, you need to open up to God. And I could go on and on illustrating sin in our lives. But I'm just saying this. Even when we have somebody's track record for decades, and we take God's place, And we refuse to allow ourselves to be obedient to the call of His Word and His Spirit. Then we're sealing it ourselves. We're closing the door. And we're going to live in defeat, not in victory. Become a vessel through whom He can flow in spirit and in truth. Here's what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. He says, you know, another comforter will come. And we find out in the Word, the Holy Spirit becomes your enabler. The Holy Spirit becomes your guide. The Holy Spirit becomes your counselor. The Holy Spirit becomes your convictor. The Holy Spirit becomes your comforter. And if you think, you know, the five influences of the day, I'll just put myself in the right place, read my Bible, say my prayers, defend God once in a while, go to church, you see, and join a ministry team, you're not going to live a fulfilling Christian life. He is a person. You must walk as a partner with Him. It's a fight. Last verse for you to look up today, 1 Timothy 6 and 12. 1 Timothy 6, 12. This is the first letter that the old man wrote to the young man. Where I began today's message was the second letter the old man wrote to the young man. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 10 because Paul says to Timothy, hey, my son in the gospel, hey, young pastor, here's some things you need to have in mind. 1 Timothy 6, 10, he says, it's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with much pain. It's through craving the things of the world that you're going to lose the battle and then you're going to lose the fight. He says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Run from these things. Instead, pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue steadfastness. Pursue gentleness. Where did I start today? Agree with God. Say yes to the things God says yes to. Say no to the things that God says no to. Now look what he says in verse 12. Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. He said that before he said, I fought the fight. He said, Timothy, you put up the dukes. You get serious about following God and fight the good fight, taking hold of eternal life. I wish I could make that one sentence. But when we fight the good fight, we take hold of eternal life to which we were called, about which we made our good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, it's worth it. It's a noble fight. It's an excellent fight. Take hold of eternal life. He says, get a grip on the reality of eternal and live and minister with eternity in mind, Timothy. So here's my simple plea today. It is get in the fight and fight to win. Paul, all poured out. He says, I feel like a libation. That was an offering poured out before the Lord. He says, a drink offering. Whether it's water poured out or wine poured out, once it's poured out, right? You can't go get it back. And he says, Timothy, that's where I am in my life. I've given my all. I want to be able to say that. You want to be able to say that? I'm spent. I've given it all. Okay, poured out. But listen, I've won the fight. I finished the race. I stayed true to the faith. And now there's the victor's crown as a reward. So let me say this. Ours is a fearless, relentless struggle against evil for good, against darkness for light, against wrong for right. Not only is it a battle there, but it's a battle of our own laziness, a battle of our own flesh and our own pride, and a battle of our own sin. Agreed? It's that kind of war. It's a war without and a war within. But it's a noble cause. It's a noble cause for which we stand, the very essence of the eternal kingdom of God. Paul would say there's no time to seek our own interests. All of our earthly acclaim is but rubbish in comparison, says Paul. He says, take my reputation, take my credentials, take my education, take my reverend name. It's trash, he says in Philippians 3, when it comes to comparison to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Know this, that our salvation is for the glory of God and is to fulfill a high and holy calling. We think our salvation is about getting a ticket from hell and a ticket to heaven. Oh, praise God, look how much He loves me. He says, oh, no, no, no. He said, you're a vessel of mine. I've redeemed you for a purpose. Paul, the unlikely, the most unlikely one. But he says, I've accomplished more than the rest of them, meaning the apostles all put together. Paul says, somehow God took a vessel like me and He used me way beyond what anybody could imagine. So listen. We're to stay in the ring. We're to fight the fight. We're to stay on course, keeping the faith, watching over the faith and preserving the faith and passing the faith on to the next generation. In our lives, there are to be no reserves, no retreat, and no regrets. When you look more deeply in Paul's words to Timothy, he said this one time. He said, Timothy, you fight like a soldier under command. You can't be in God's army and live the ways of the world. And then he said, Timothy, you run like an athlete in training, like you're training for the Olympics. You can't be under training and just do what you want to do at the same time. Timothy, you work like a farmer who is under the constraints of the seasons of planting and harvest. He has to plant at the right time. He has to harvest at the right time. He has to be ready when the time and the seasons are there. He says, you live like that, Timothy. And so I simply say, you know, early on I prayed for you that you would want God's order over your disorder. I prayed for you that you would agree with God, saying yes to what God says yes to and no to what God says no to. But you know what? Ultimately, it's your decision. Will you walk according to the ordered steps of the Lord? What do you really believe? What do you really want? You ready to filter what you take in? And are you ready to limit your pursuits? If you are, you see, then you will be able to walk worthy according to the ordered steps that God has in store. Your decision. Let's pray and then let's sing. Almighty Father, we come before You and I just ask, Lord, that by Your Spirit and by Your Word, by our own ability to make decisions and by the Word that comes from Your Spirit, that we would agree with You and say, today's a turning point in my life. I don't want the disorder. I don't want the trouble. But Father, I want to walk according to Your ways, to the ordered steps of Your holy Word. I choose the order You have over sin. Don't let sin dominate me, Lord. I want the order that You have in store. And so, Father, I come today to say, you know, it's more clear than ever to me that Your Word is so true and that it's simple and that it's as easy as following through. And so, Father, as we put ourselves in the place of blessing, I just thank You that we don't walk alone, that You already promised You'll be there. You'll come alongside. You'll counsel. You'll comfort. You'll convict. You'll guide. You'll enable us. And so, Lord, I just pray for like-mindedness and like hearts today, that we might say, this is a new season in my life. I want to walk according to the ordered steps that You've chosen for me. In the name of Jesus, I pray.